Well, good morning. Did you get your Bibles and your notebooks? Because we're going to do a real study this morning. We're going to be picking up and connecting with our study last night where we were looking at death and the powers of darkness. And we're going to be looking at this passage, this statement from Paul where he talks about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. Oh, yes. That's right. I better get down here because the floor tilts just enough that that's not real steady otherwise. So anyway, we're going to be studying our Bibles as usual. And when we get to it, I'd like somebody to read 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. Now, I really need volunteers just right there because we've got some territory to cover. Who's going to do 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8? When we get to it, okay, if you look at the notes, we're going to be looking up all of these texts together. And then we will be looking at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. Why don't you do 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 as well? Though I'll have some comments, we'll have some discussion as we go through it. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. I need somebody on this side. Okay, right here. And then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. Somebody over here. Back here, and then let's do also verse 7 when we come to it, if you don't mind, 6 and 7. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11. Okay, Annetta right over here. And then 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. This is going to be a very important passage. I'm looking over here. I'm trying to be even-handed about it. How about one of the young people here this morning? Oh, they just got volunteered. Is that a mother doing her piece there? Involve her young people anyway. And then 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 and through 18. Let's see, I saw a hand over here. Who was it? Right there. It's Pam. And then we're going to go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Just a minute. Did I leave something out? Oh, I almost did. 1 Corinthians 15. And verses 13 and 14, and then verses 16 through 18. Oh, let's see. We were talking about the teachers, one of them being Wendell. How, Wendell? Would you be willing to do that one? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 13, 14, and then we'll move to 15, 16 through 18. Now, remember, we're going to do 13 and 14 first. And then we're going to dig out of it what we can before we go on to the other verses, 16 through 18. And then we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, 21 through 23. You all just thought you're going to be able to come this morning to Sabbath school and just sit back and let Jim do his thing, didn't you? Just going to let him do all the work. You're just going to listen. Anybody over here? Okay. Come on. You know, we do know how to appoint volunteers, you know what I mean by that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, what did we say? What are we looking at, verses 35 through 38 or 21 through 23? This is an important one. Okay, right here. Can you all remember your verses? Because I don't know who I signed what. And then 1 Corinthians 15, 35 through 38. Are we going to be in the Bible or what this morning? Yes, we are. And then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 40 is a very important passage. Yes, right back here. And then I'll take it from there. So I'm going to do a quick review of the high points of what we studied last night. Again, our subject is our study this morning is We Shall Behold Him. You know where I got that. And remember what we studied last night. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And remember, there's a formula here. That is the dust representing the body inhabited by the breath of life constitutes a living soul. And I made the observation last night. The Bible indicates that, well, the Bible indicates you are a soul, I am a soul. And the soul has physical properties contrary to this mystic idea that comes from the world of Greek philosophy that the soul is something that is within the body. It is inclusive of the body. That's clear as you look at this. Dust plus the breath constitutes a living soul. And in fact, in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, it says the soul who sins will die. And so this whole idea of the immortality of the soul is something that is not found in the scriptures, as we've already noted. And then Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, where it says, do not trust in princes, immortal man in whom there is no salvation, his spirit departs. Now remember, I pointed out that the word for spirit is the Hebrew word ruach, which is often translated breath or spirit, depending on the text. It means one and the same. And that there are ideas that have been projected into this word spirit that just simply are not to be found in the Bible. In short, that the spirit is the essence of the individual, that the individuality survives at death. But my friend, the Bible does not teach that the spirit is the essence of the individual or that it survives or we survive death. It simply means breath. It's the spirit of life or the breath of life that God breathed into the nostrils of the first man. And so when one dies, his spirit departs. That spirit of life departs and returns to God who gave it. And he returns to the earth, speaking of the individual that died. In that very day, his thoughts perish. And so the Bible's clear that death is an unconscious state. And because it's an unconscious state, death will seem but a moment. We'll come to that text in our study this morning. You know, it will seem like a moment. And then we would add Job 14 and verses 14 through 15, where Job says, if a man dies, will he live again? All the days of my struggle I will wait until my change comes. Thou wilt call and I will answer thee. Thou wilt long for the work of thy hands. And so we know the resurrection is what Job was talking about. And so there's the resurrection that really is the answer to the dilemma of death. It is. And Isaiah 26 and verse 19 speaks of the resurrection. It says, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing. I just have this picture in my mind's eye as the dead all over the earth, those who have died in faith in Jesus, come popping up out of the graves. And as they come up out of the graves, it says they awaken. Can you imagine awakening? And the first thing you see is Jesus and all of those angels. What a powerful thing. And there will be this immediate sense of joy that will break out in song as they wake. And they begin to sing. It's glorious. And ye that dwell in the dust, awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. The earth shall cast out the dead. My friend, that's the hope of the resurrection. And finally, in John 11, verse 25, Jesus declared, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Having reviewed in part what we studied last night, the question is, so what did Paul mean over here? New Testament, page 142. For those of you using our Bibles for the meetings, 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 8. And who has that text? Right down here, yes. I don't know that we're on. Gary, I don't know that we're on. Okay, now it's working. We were having a technical problem.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord.
Okay, you have a sense, don't you, of how this text is being used? That in effect, when one dies, as long as we're in this body, but when one dies, we go home to be with the Lord. That's what's being said about this text. And yet, remember, one of the things we must always do when we look at a particular Bible text, we must always consider the context. I'm going to take you through the study I did years ago as I broke this thing down, and it will make a lot of sense as we get into it. So that sets us up. And remember these chapter divisions. I keep pointing it out. Don't let these chapter divisions throw us off. For the whole development of what Paul's talking about really goes back into chapter 4 and then proceeds into chapter 5. And when you pull those pieces together, it sets down some limitations about what Paul's talking about, and it becomes abundantly clear that he was not talking about when you die that you go home to be with Jesus, as is commonly being said. In fact, the key text for this whole passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. Who has that for us? Just raise your hand right down here. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Yes.
While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal.
Okay. While we, who's the we that it's talking about? Yes. Pardon me?
Mankind.
Yes. But it's a little more specific than that if you look at the context. And who this book was written to. I think I heard it. Believers. It's talking about Christians. Right? Because Paul is addressing this letter to whom? The Corinthian believers. The church in Corinth. Right? So he's making actually an appeal here as he's sharing with them. So while we look, and what are we looking at? What are we looking at as Christians? Let's apply it to all Christians. And the Corinthian church was representative of all Christians. What are we looking at? Where is our focus? Oh, come on, I'm going to have to dig this all out of you, and you know this is going to take 2 hours if we have to do this. Well, look at the text, though. I know Jesus is the focus, but look at the text while we look at what? Well, in the essence, you're right, but I've got to put that together. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Okay? So, what is the world really caught up with? What are they looking at? What are they absorbed with? Everything they could see in this life. And you see, that's one of the things that make us distinctive because of our faith in Jesus. We're not just focused on the things of the life, on this life. We're focused on those things which are not seen with the natural eye, right? Okay? And we must never forget this. In times of trouble, it's easy to get so caught up in our troubles and our difficulties. We have a longer view. We see things that others do not see. And because of that, you know, we have an advantage when you think of it. And he goes on to say, the things which are seen, how does he describe it? What's the word there? There's a hint right up there. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are what? Eternal. And so we have a contrast between the temporal, those things that are seen, and the eternal, those things which are not seen with the natural eye. And you notice we have a diagram. We're going to be diagramming this whole passage of Scripture. I'm just, again, going to take you through the initial study I did years ago on this. And the temporal, what do we mean by temporal? What does that word temporal mean? You got it, temporary. For everything that we can see, everything that we go through in this life, my friend, is temporary. It's temporal. The houses that we live in, they're temporary. You know, I love my home. You know, I value my home. And I've been thinking about this a little bit. You know, how, you know, I'm thinking about Lot's wife. She valued her home. She was having a tough time giving it up, wasn't she? Because she didn't have the long look. Okay, she didn't have the perspective that she needed. Everything that we experience in this life is temporal. It's temporary. And it's going to pass away. We ourselves are going to pass away. So, you know, that gives us some perspective as we take a look at it. So, we're going to put this together as we're looking at the contrast. And that's what we have here, the contrast between the temporal and the eternal. Where are you going to put the seen, those things which are seen? You've got it. Okay? And where are you going to put that which is unseen with the natural eye? You've got it. The eternal. You're going to see how this all lines up and how this all plays into what Paul is talking about. And then we're going to drop down to verses 3 and 4. Who has verses 3 and 4? Somebody in here has verses 3 and 4. Did you forget? Right here. Do we have a mic for this gentleman? Right here. Here comes the mic. We want to hear you. Okay, verses 3 and 4. Chapter 4.
Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ.
I'm sorry to interrupt. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. I didn't mean to interrupt, but I did.
But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blended, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them.
Okay. That's a King James, I would guess, huh? King James translation? Okay. It works. That's not King James? Oh, what version translation are you using? NIV? Well, we'll discover together. New King James. Okay, New King James. Okay. So, it talks about the gospel, which is veiled to those who are perishing. They cannot see it because of their unbelief. And anyway, it talks about their minds being blinded, the unbelieving. Their minds are blinded so they don't see the light of the glory of the glory of Christ. But let's focus in on that term, the perishing. The perishing who cannot see these things. And let's go back to our diagram. Where are you going to put the perishing? And if you say it's going to go under eternal, I'm going to send you back at the very, we're going to start all over. Where are we going to put the perishing? Of course, it's going to be, that's what it means to be temporal, temporary. It's going to perish. It's going to perish. And then, where are we going to put, as talking about the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ? Oh, you got it. What a good class. Christ, I'm abbreviating it because of the space, Christ's glory. So, which is eternal, of course. We see the contrast. And then we move on down to verse 6. Who's got verse 6? Right here. Okay, verse 6. I'm sorry?
6 and 7.
Do 6, and then stop, and then we'll come to 7 in a moment.
For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Okay. Now listen, if we had the space and the time, you can make a much longer list. It's talking about darkness. And I think we all would put that on the temple side of it, wouldn't we? Represents the life that we're living in. But we're not going to be able to do that. So let's pick out some of the... It talks about our hearts. Now, this could be a little bit of a tricky one. Our hearts, which we possess in the here and the now, which would be the temporal. It would be the temporal. And then it also talks again here of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And of course, where are we going to put that? Eternal. Okay. We're going to keep moving on. You're with me. Now, as we put this all together, verse by verse, then it's going to become abundantly clear. Let's continue on in verse 7.
But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves.
Okay, we have this treasure, and you can see the parallels as you go back. That treasure is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, verse 6. It is the light of the gospel, verse 4. That's the treasure. And the earthen vessels, what is it talking about when it talks about earthen vessels? Okay, man, well, you already know all of this. Earthen vessels, yes. So let's go back to the diagram. The earthen vessels are going to go under the temporal, right? earthen vessels. And the treasure obviously goes where? Yeah, the eternal. You've got it. Yeah, see, you've got it. And then we're going to come down to verses 8 through 11. Who's got verses 8 through 11? Right over here, Annetta has it. Yes, I appreciate our swift-footed helpers here.
We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh.
So, what is Paul doing here at this point? Talking about the dyings of Jesus and all of the sometimes horrific things that we have to go through here, the suffering we have to go through. What's he doing? What's the correlation? Yes, he's doing that. He's doing that. But what's the relationship between the dyings of Jesus and the things that we suffer? Somebody needs to articulate that. Okay, he knows our pain. Okay, yes, he does, yes. Okay, you're talking about perspective, looking beyond the present circumstances because of what Jesus has provided for us. That would be absolutely true, wouldn't it? But the correlation here. Okay, because he endured and made it to the other side, so we can too. That's connecting the two ideas, yes. Yes. Now, Tim, I think you're getting a little closer to what I'm finding in the verse here when it talks about our sufferings and the correlation to Jesus' sufferings. We are entering into the sufferings of Jesus through our own sufferings, right? Maybe somebody can articulate that better. Probably Pastor Ken can articulate it so much better. After I saw his library, his vast library in his office, I knew that I was working with a very learned man. You've got twice the library as I do at home, and I thought I had a lot of books. He's going to someday have a giant book sale. I'm not sure if I can part with my books, though. I've had them so long. But anyway, so we enter into the sufferings of Christ, and it's a part of what we experience in the here and now, isn't it? And it talks about our carrying about in our bodies the dying of Jesus. The body represents what? As we're talking about the temporal and the eternal. Okay. It represents the temporal. The body represents this life. Because, you know, without the body, there is no life here. So it represents the temporal life that we're living out in which we have all of these struggles, all of these challenges, persecuted, but we're not going to be beaten down by any of these things, are we? Okay, we got to remember this when there are tough times. We're not going to be beaten down by these things. Yes? Yeah. I like that, reflecting the life of Jesus in our present circumstances to abbreviate, summarize what you said. So when it talks here about the dying of Jesus, carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, where would we put that? Temporal or eternal? You've got it. That would be under the temporal. And where it talks about so that we carry, now notice the connections here. We're always carrying about in the body, in this life, the dyings of Jesus. We're entering into his sufferings. So there's a purpose behind it all. And what is that purpose according to verse 10? So that, and that's what you were putting your finger on, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested where? In our bodies. And where would you put the life of Jesus that is manifested in our bodies? This life. Of course, his life is eternal. We pick up the strength of Jesus? Yeah. Because you're right. Because it's, Tim, you're right. Because it says we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. I think you put your finger right exactly on it. And then we're going to come on down to verse 14. Who has verse 14? Somebody has verse 14 because this is really important. Right over here, verse 14. Thank you.
Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus...
Yes, uh-huh.
...will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you.
Okay. That's talking about he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us. What is that talking about? You've got it. The resurrection. I've got a picture of it. It's talking about the resurrection. Fascinating, as we're talking about the contrast between the temporal and the eternal, that we come to verse 14 that talks about the resurrection. The resurrection. And notice the last phrase in this verse. Okay? And he will do what? He will present us with you. What is that talking about? He will present us. Who is the he? Okay, Christ, God, okay. And what is this idea of present? Present us. Present us. What is that talking about? I'm sorry? Now, yes, it has some... You've got it, Tim, right there. That's it. It's a presentation. It's an introduction. Okay. So, at the resurrection, we are presented to God. God the Father. Do you think that's important contextually in what we're studying about? And as we think about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, well, present with the Lord, being presented to the Lord, go hand in glove together. And what's the key? When does this presentation take place? At the resurrection. Now, what is most of the Christian world saying? What are they saying when this is taking place? When you die, and that's how they interpret verse 8 of the next chapter, that's when you're presented. Your spirit goes up to heaven. That's when the presentation takes place. But no, as we look in the context, it's at the resurrection that the presentation takes place. So let's go back to our diagram, and maybe you've noticed between the temporal and the eternal, we have this space. That space represents the transitional point between the temporal and the eternal. And you know, we just referred to it, what most of the Christian world who have bought into this Greek mysticism of the spirit and the soul and what happens at death, you know, they would put death as a transition point, wouldn't they? That's how they would interpret about being absent from the body and present with the Lord. But based on what we're seeing in the Bible, what actually should go there as a transitional point? You got it. The resurrection is the transitional point between the temporal and the eternal. Does that make sense? And does that throw light on what Paul's talking about? It absolutely does. I'm not done, though. We could just wrap it up there and say, that's it. That's it. Let's come on down to verses 16 through 18. Who's got verses 16 through 18? Did you remember? Oh. Oh, it's Philip. Chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. We're going to go right back into verse 18, but we're going to do so with the flow of the context here.
For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are seen are eternal.
Okay. Now, what translation do you have there? Okay, King James. Okay, King James. Don't let anybody tell you differently. King James is a good, it's a superior translation. For people who are unschooled in the Bible, the language is problematic because they don't know the King James language. But many of us have been raised on it, haven't we? And though I've been using the New American Standard Translation since my early ministry, I still have that sense of familiarity with it. But, okay. Now, I'm going to stick to the language we have in the New American Standard, though the King James spoke of it. It talks about, in verse 16, our outer man that is decaying. And that outer man is referring to what specifically? Our bodies. Okay, man, this is one of the best classes I've had in recent series. So our outer man that is decaying. And my friend, that's part of what it means to be temporal. You know, it could be literally said, but the moment that we're born into life, we actually are beginning a process that ends with our death. Boy, that is really kind of a pessimistic, negative view of life. But, you know, it plays out over many decades, to be sure, but that's where it's heading to. And some of us are progressing quite well. I'm not sure if I can say it that way, quite well in that process. As we're getting older. Oh, my 88, soon to be 88-year-old mother just was talking to me a couple weeks ago and saying, you know, since I was 86, I've lost my ability to taste. Yeah. I mean, I thought that was one of the last pleasures of life. You could still eat. Anyway, she still can eat, but she's not tasting her food as she once did. So that's part of the decaying process. That's why we have people like Dr. Luke over here trying to keep us going and keep us in shape. You know, so anyway, that plays into it, doesn't it? So our outer man that decaying, we know where we put that, and talks about light affliction. Now, how can it be described as light affliction? Again, that's connecting back again with verses 8 through 11 that we were in. Now, how could that be, say, that is light affliction? You've lost your job. You're in foreclosure. You're going to lose your home. Everything that you worked for is about ready to go down the tubes. And somebody comes along and say, it's all right. Not a big deal. Yeah, in comparison to eternity. You know, keeping perspective as Christians is important, isn't it? If we get too caught up in the temporal things of life, and I'm preaching to myself, under what circumstances? I've been thinking about this in recent weeks. A friend shared something about this. My pastor at home was preaching on something that triggered this whole idea. Would I be willing to leave it all? In the end, would I be willing to leave it all? And I got to thinking, man, I've had this house since 1986. You know, I've added on to my house. I have a really nice study now. It used to be in the family room, but could never get away from my work because of that. So I added on and, put a new porch on last year. I had to replace that. And our entryway was coming up, the linoleum. So I have a friend, and he helped me. It just cost me materials to put in some nice tile. And, you know, our family room, we've been fixing up. And, yeah, just going to leave it. Yes.
The question we got to ask ourselves is, the orders or is it God?
Yeah. Is it, okay, is it mine or is it God's? Okay, I'm just sharing with you some of the things I'm pondering a little bit in my mind right now.
That makes it easier if we remember that everything we have is the Lord's.
Yeah.
And he wants us to leave it.
But there's a human side of me that says, that is so easily said, but in reality. Yeah, but it does help. I had a friend years ago, he was a hippie, we called him Earth People, who said, if you can't carry it on your back, you've got too much. And that's the way he lived. And there's a certain truth to that. Because the more, anyway, we don't have time to get into all that, but the light affliction, that, I kind of digress from that. But again, as a pastor said, in light of eternity, in a sense, we can see that it is a light affliction. It's what we find, of course, a light as it may appear in light of eternity, it belongs unto the eternal. And that eternal glory that it speaks of here in verse 17, of course, is going to go right over there. Okay? And then, I'm going to take you to 1 Corinthians 15, the New Testament page, 138. It's interesting. And remember, he talks about the seen and unseen, the temporal and the eternal. But in 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verses 13 and 14, Paul does something very similar in contrasting the two. But specifically, he focuses in on the resurrection that verse 14 of chapter 4 spoke of just a moment ago, the resurrection. And specifically, he's talking about the implications of the resurrection. He's talking about the body and all of these things. So let's begin. Who's got verses 13 and 14? Right back there, Wendell.
But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain.
Okay. Now think of the consequences of it. If there's no, if Christ has not been raised, he said, our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. If Christ is not raised, we might as well shut up this building and we might as well go out there, eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we are gone. Right? We have no reason to be here. Might as well make the best of it. And you know, that's what a lot of people are doing. They're just making the best of it. Because they don't have that hope. They don't have that perspective. And that's understandable. That's understandable under the circumstances. But let's look at it from a little different perspective. Let's look at it in light of what is being taught in the general Christian world about what happens when one dies and what happens to the spirit or the soul. And there's often confusion. They often are using those terms interchangeably. And they should not be doing that because it's not appropriate. But anyway. Now think about the Christian world who believes that when you die, that you go home to heaven. Your spirit goes home to heaven. And you're looking at this particular passage that's talking about the resurrection. Now what did Paul say here? If there's no resurrection, if Christ is not resurrected, it's all vain. It's all vain. But you see, if we really believe that when we die, we go home to heaven, big deal. No resurrection, no body, just disembodied spirits is what they would describe it as. But the essence of you is going on. So big deal. Right? Are you with me? And that's what they say when they talk about the coming of Jesus and the resurrection. They say, well, Jesus is bringing us back to be united with the body, which, of course, the Bible does not teach that, but that's how they explain it. Okay, so everything depends on the resurrection of Jesus, doesn't it? Okay, so let's go back to the temporal and eternal. And it's talking about the death of Jesus. He died. Okay, we know death is going to be over here. It's not there in the middle. It's there. It's what helped defines the temporal. right? Death. And the resurrection, we've already taken note of, but the resurrection, you know, I'm putting over an eternal, but the resurrection is the beginning point for the eternal. Okay? Am I getting into this too deep and too many details? Okay, this is just the way my mind works, and that's just the way it works. Verses 16 through 18. Let's continue on.
For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. And those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished.
Fallen asleep? What did we learn about that? What is that talking about? It's talking about death. It's talking about death. So those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Again, if what the Christian world is teaching, the spirit survives and is indestructible, then that is not true. Right? They haven't perished. Maybe their bodies have perished, but they have not perished. But that's not what's being represented here at all. Not at all. The dead, without the resurrection, the dead are gone. They're perished. It's over. It's the end of the story. Correct? So we see the problems, you know, and part of it comes out of really not the kind of Bible study really needs to be going on, the kind of Bible study that we're known for as a people. At least we should be known. And then we come on down to verses 21 through 23. Who has verses 21 through 23? This is 1 Corinthians 15, and beginning with verse 21. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 through 23.
For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn, Christ, the first fruits, then, when he comes, those who belong to him.
Okay. Now, Paul speaks of, not in this context, but Paul in his writing speaks of the two Adams in Romans. And Jesus is the second Adam. Adam was the head of the human race, but he failed. He sinned. And because of his failure, it says here, death came by a man. It's talking about the first Adam. And all die, it says in verse 22, in Adam. But in contrast, in Christ, all will be made alive. In contrast, all will be made alive. And of course, that is speaking of the resurrection, right? It's speaking of the resurrection. And then notice verse 23, using the New American Standard, says, but each in his own order. Now, if you just stop there, you might think that that's talking about, well, that means when your time is up and you died, that's your time. But no, it says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Christ sets the pattern of what's going to happen for those who are dead. After that, those who are Christ, that's all of his people, at what? At his coming. And there it says it again. At his coming. And so, let's add it. All die in Adam. That's part of the temporal. All will be made alive in Christ. Speaking of God's people, all will be made alive. And the key here is it says at his coming. Now, before we were talking about the resurrection because that's what it was focused in on. But of course, the resurrection takes place at his coming. To be a little bit more precise, it is his coming, the coming of Jesus, that marks the transition from the temporal to the eternal, is what the Bible indicates right here. It says it clearly. It's not death. He did not say death, right? It's at his coming, is what it says. And then we come down to verses 35 through 38. Who has verse 35 through 38? Somebody has it right down here. Appreciate all your help in putting this together.
But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bear again, but bear grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body.
Okay. So, what is the question, verse 35, that he begins this section with? He's been talking about the resurrection, all will be made alive in Christ. And so he's talking about the resurrection. So somebody's asking the question, how are the dead raised? How is that going to be? You know, what is that going to be like? And he gives us an analogy here. And what's the analogy? Now, verse 36 has a key word in it. And that key word is the word so, S-O-W. Probably the better word would be planted or plant. We do use that word, but it's become more obscure to us because it's not something we use often in our everyday language. So it's talking about sowing and planting. And what is it that we plant, according to these verses, and from our own knowledge? Seeds is like a seed. And let's see, he describes it here. And that which you sow or plant, verse 37, you do not sow or plant the body which is to be, but a bare grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. But then God gives it the body that he wishes. So he's talking about planting. Got a picture of a sower, a planter, seed. A seed. A seed is in a dormant state. It is in a death-like state. They have discovered seeds in the pyramids of Egypt. And they have planted those seeds, and some of the seeds have actually germinated, though they've been there for many, many centuries. They germinated, but they've been in this dormant state for all of these many centuries. And so it is with the body, with the human being. Okay? But you have to take that seed. You have to take the seed and you have to plant it into the earth, right? That's what we mean by sowing. You plant it. Rain comes, the sun shines. It all has a spiritual counterparts. And then in the process, that seed begins to germinate. It's a miracle. It's powerful. And then that seed that's germinated, a little tiny body begins to form. I mean, it's not quite the term we would use in biology or botany, but a little body begins to form, whatever it might be, whatever kind of seed it is. And it comes shooting up out of the earth and develops into maybe it's corn or whatever it is, right? So that's what he's talking about, what happens at death. I'm going to move on. I'm not quite ready for that. So what we do, just like the farmer, the body is planted into the earth. At the coming of Jesus, the germination, at the coming of Jesus, the body comes shooting up out of the earth with that body that God has prepared for it. That's the analogy that he's using. Do you see that? So the body is planted in the earth. A week from Friday, my good friend Stan Hannett, who died of a massive stroke this last week, is going to be buried about 6 feet under. But at the resurrection, we trust because of his faith in Jesus, and he is the final judge on all of these things, but the indication is that he is going to come shooting up out of the earth with that body that he has been, that God has prepared for him. And then let's come on down to verse 40. Somebody has verse 40, I know. Let's see, who is it? Back here, verse 40. You've all done a good job remembering all of this.
You went 40 through 49, right?
Verse 40 itself, just verse 40.
Okay. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of earthly bodies is another.
Okay. Now, what is it doing here? It's contrasting. What is it contrasting? Okay, the temporary, the earthly body to the eternal or heavenly body. Okay, the temptation is to spiritualize that away. Don't. And so where are we going to put the earthly body? Of course it's going to go into the temporal. And the heavenly body, which will be ours for eternity. Now see, I blew it. I was working on my slides. I spent about an hour and a half working on these on the presentation this morning, and I lost that one. Okay. Anyway, heavenly body, that's where it belongs. I got to remember to fix that. But anyway, the heavenly body, the earthly and the heavenly body. And then we come on down to verses 42 through 49. Okay, I say this for myself, so we move right on through that. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's talking about the earthly body. It is sown, it is planted a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Talking about what this heavenly body is going to be like. It's going to be imperishable. Dr. Luke is going to be without a job. Yes. We need him in the meantime, but he's going to be out of a job. And verse 43, it is sown, is planted in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown, is planted in weakness. It is raised in power. There's a lot of power that is evidenced in the resurrected body, isn't it? It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Now, again, don't spiritualize away the body because it's a real body, but it will be a spiritual body. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So also it is written, verse 45, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And in that capacity, the dead are going to live. And then talks about how, verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man, speaking of Adam, representative of the whole human race, is from the earth, earthy. The second man, and who would that be speaking of? In contrast, is Jesus, is from heaven. And as is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Are you heavenly? Am I heavenly? Or are we earthy? Interesting. Earthy. Oh, okay, got ahead of myself. I got to get reorientated to my slides. And then we come on down to verse 51. Verse 51, he says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? The change between the earthly to the heavenly at the coming of Jesus, at the resurrection. For that's what it's talking about. In a moment, it says, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It's just like the blinking of an eye. Because death is unconscious. It is just like you blinked your eyes. That's what death is going to be like for God's people. There'll be those last thoughts as one's eyes close in death. And the very next thing they know, as if it was just a moment, you could have been there for 1,000 years, but as a moment, it's like you blinked your eyes, you open your eyes, and there you see Jesus. In the twinkling of an eye, it says, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. That's a resurrection. And we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable at the resurrection, at the coming of our Lord, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And so when can we claim victory over the grave? Clearly, at the coming of Jesus, in the resurrection morning, at the point that change will take place. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? I'm going to pick up just two key words here. It talks about this mortal shall put on the immortal. And again, you could just, take a piece of paper and put all of these elements together. You can do that. Immortal, of course, is going to be the eternal, is what it's talking about. And this all is going to take place at the coming of Jesus. It is so clear. There's a principle in interpreting the Bible. And whenever we look at a passage that is somewhat obscure, that is not, you know, as clear as maybe it ought to be, you interpret that passage by those other corollary passages that are absolutely clear. And my friend, this is absolutely clear. That it is at the coming of Jesus, it is at the resurrection. And so whatever one would think as they look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 about being absent from the body and present with the Lord, it must be understood by that which is clearly revealed about the matter. Right? So that is important. So it's at his coming. In fact, in Revelation 22 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done." So when do we receive our rewards? At death? You tell me. You know the answer. I know what you believe. No, we receive our rewards not at death. We receive our rewards at the coming of Jesus. I'll tell you, this is so unbiblical, this idea that when you die, you're going to heaven. You've got your reward. And that's what, as I said last night, that teaching has undermined significantly the importance of the coming of Jesus and the resurrection morning. Absolutely has undermined it. And it's not appreciated in general in the Christian world at all. We must go back to 2 Corinthians 5, the New Testament, page 142, as we wrap this up. Because we must come to the most immediate context of what Paul was talking about, having put the general context together. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 Corinthians 15 is relevant. And then we come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and beginning with verse 1, where it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building for God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And so when it's talking about a building, the earthly tent, what is this talking about? Okay, it is talking about life. The earthly tent. The body. Yes. It's talking about life, but the body. It's talking about the body. And in contrast, what would we have? A house. A house. Now think about this. Who is it that lives? I'm not talking about weekend camping experience here when it's talking about tent. Who is it that lives in tents? You got it. Nomads. Here today, gone tomorrow. Is that the way that they live? Okay. But in contrast, speaking of the heavenly body, it's described as a house which has foundations, which is meant to last. It's not a nomadic lifestyle that's ahead of us. Anyway, it's an earthly tent. Verse 2, "For indeed in this house," or tent, that word is supplied, as you can see, it's italicized. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Now I have my good friend Bob has an autoimmune system problem. He's got knees problems besides this, but it's attacking his body. His immune system's attacking his body. Woke up here a few weeks ago and his hearing in one ear was almost totally gone, and serious problems. So, you know, talking about groaning and longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, you know, I know that Bob is longing for that. "Inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." What is naked talking about? What is the state of being naked? Okay, we can talk about Christ's righteousness, and that would be applicable, but what is it really saying here in the context? It's talking about our earthly body. The grave. Okay, to be unclothed is to be dead, because without a body, one cannot live. Right, Doc? Without the body, one cannot live. That's the way God designed us, right? Is that we have a body, and so it will be in eternity at the resurrection. We will have a body, and to be unclothed without a body is to be dead. Now notice, as we go on, verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, speaking of the body, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be what? Unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. So it's clear in verse 4, as you look at verse 8, that Paul was not saying, I can just hardly wait until I die so I can go home to be with Jesus. That's not what he's saying. Because he says it clearly here, I'm not wanting to be unclothed. Okay? What he's longing for is when this mortal will be swallowed up by life. Does that connect with anything we've studied this morning? The second coming, 1 Corinthians 15, when this mortal shall put on the immortal, is really the reference. And then verse 6, therefore being always the earthly tent. We didn't get this up here in the building. I'm sorry, I've gotten distracted the latter part of this. Anyway, we've got to wrap this up. Therefore being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. As long as we are in this life, and that's what the body represents, as long as we're in this life, we're in a state of being separated from God. We're talking about face-to-face. We don't have the privilege of face-to-face, a face-to-face relationship with Him. We are absent from the Lord. And verse 7, for we walk by faith. Now we walk by faith. We live by faith. Not by sight. Not now. But later, it will be, won't it? We will walk by sight. We will see with our own eyes. And it begins when we see Jesus coming. Right? Okay. Verse 8, for we are good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. And my friend, when you put it all together, he's not talking about death at all. But when you look at the temporal to the eternal, my friend, there is a longing as we're living out our lives in this life. There is a longing to move on to the eternal. That's what he was expressing a longing for. He was longing for this to come to an end. That's what he was talking about. And he was longing again for that eternal life which will be ours at the coming of Jesus Christ, right? And I think we can relate. And that's what tough times sometimes will do for us. It will put a longing for something that is so much better. I've just known in my own life, when I've gone through some tough experiences, just knowing that God had a plan and knowing that God had a beautiful future planned helped me through the tough experiences of life in the here and now. And He will help you through as well. Take courage, my friend. God has a plan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the promise of your coming, the resurrection, that change which will be so powerful when this mortal will put on the immortal, this corruptible will put on the incorruption, and we will see you face to face. May that day be hastened, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.